Most messages delivered on Insight for Living are inherently uplifting because Chuck Swindoll is a self-identified optimist. God wired him that way. However, today's study takes a different approach, so consider yourself duly warned. What you're about to hear may sting a little. As we continue the classic Grace Awakening series, we're undergoing self-examination, peeling away whatever pretense we may have created to see how we're measuring up as grace-filled Christians. We'll begin by reading God's Word together, and then Chuck presents a message he titled with a question, "Do you really model grace?"
We have already examined grace from several perspectives, vertically and horizontally, relationally and doctrinally, biblically and personally. We've discovered that grace is important in our homes with family members and in our churches where we serve so closely alongside one another, and certainly at our jobs where the world is watching when pressure mounts. In all these situations, especially when disagreements abound, we must work our way toward peaceful resolutions. Repeatedly, we've learned that there's nothing like grace to oil the gears when life becomes a lengthy grind, and especially when we encounter those who aren't that easy to be around. Today, we're going to give our attention to the importance of modeling grace. Such a great need among all of us who minister in any capacity as members of the body of Christ, who seek to fulfill our calling as followers of Jesus. To help us in this journey, I'm going to read a couple of passages from the New Living Translation. One will be from the book of Acts, and the other from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4. First, Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. And now let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 4, verse 6 begins, "Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, 'May God bless it! May God bless it!'"
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, "Do You Really Model Grace?"
Today's message is dedicated to all of us who are in ministry. Now wait, I can just read your mind. Some of you are thinking, good, I hope they listen. No, you're not going to get off that easy. You may not know, but you are called as a believer in Christ to serve the Savior. And in that sense, you are engaged in ministry.
Now, your work may be behind the scenes, and probably is, more than those of us who stand before audiences and congregations and campus gatherings. But much of ministry goes on behind the scenes. In fact, most of it. You may be in administrative roles. You may be on a staff serving in ways where the public does not see you all that much. You may be in a parking lot helping park cars. You may be a greeter at a door, and only those who come through that door get to know you, but most folks wouldn't even know your name. You may be involved in the financial realm, and so you help the work of ministry by doing what you do in the books you keep and the checks you write. Your service may be working with a group of special education students, teaching at a Sunday school, helping behind the scenes. You're in ministry. We all are in the family of God, aren't we? Cynthia and I were at a conference at Mount Hermon, Northern California, a number of years ago, and the theme of the conference had to do with the same sort of thing, how we are all to see ourselves engaged in ministry. We're called to do what we do. The last day of the conference, we had a time of sharing, and people told their stories and what they did and all. And one man stood up, and he was asked by the person doing the interview, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm an ordained plumber." Isn't that a great answer? I'm an ordained homemaker. I'm an ordained chef. I'm an ordained airline pilot. I'm an ordained campus worker. I'm an ordained evangelist. I'm doing God's work. So, now that we have everybody's attention, I have a question to ask. Do you really model grace? I pause deliberately because I want it to seep in. Do you really model grace? I'll break that down. Are you an example to those to whom you minister, an example of one who dispenses relief? Or do you hold people hostage to your will, your control? Are you one who encourages independence? Independent thinking, free for questions to be asked without feeling suspicious or threatened. It's getting a little more tight, isn't it? Are you the type of person who encourages liberty? Or are you nervous when you're around individuals whose world is really, really different from yours? They look different. They sound different. They dress differently. One man put it this way, is there room in your life for allowable differences? Isn't that a good way to put it? Let me give you a little warning now that age is stacking up on all of us. The older we get, the more brittle we will become. If we're not careful, the more narrow we will get. Isn't it refreshing to meet those who have known the Lord a long time and they're still fun to be with? I mean, all five of them, we enjoy them, don't we? There aren't many of them. Isn't it great to know you can be around a person who has an enormous knowledge of the Scriptures and you're never made to feel inferior? That person is a person of grace. Isn't it wonderful to know that you have just blown it and the person you're with knows you've blown it and there is not one hint of judgment? That's a person of grace. You see, the reason I ask this is because we are the face of Christ on this planet. Folks won't meet the second person of the Trinity. They'll meet you. They'll meet me. They'll meet the greeter, the teacher, the helper, the attendant, the technician, the professor at the seminary. Now, I must also add that we not only need that question asked, we need a good, strong reminder of what not to do. What not to do. This may surprise you. It's not what you expect. Over there in the book of Zechariah. See, I gave you all this time to find it because it takes a while. Zechariah. You know what the name means? Yahweh remembers. It's a long minor prophet, even though most folks haven't opened Zechariah maybe in half a lifetime. Who in the world is Zechariah? And why would something written in chapter 4 have anything to do with what you've been talking about so far, Chuck? Great question. Let me give you a little background. You'll understand right away because you're quick. You're very alert. Just as our friends on the Gulf Coast were devastated with Katrina when she moved in and slammed against the shoreline and their homes and their businesses, so the Jews were devastated when the Babylonians came and took over. So devastated were they that the prophet Jeremiah wrote a book. We call it Lamentations. He is lamenting the fall of the land. You and I have not been in captivity, so we can only imagine. But think of invading hordes of those who don't believe in our country, and they're taking over. They've overthrown our government. They've destroyed our buildings. Our capital sits in ruins. Our president is killed or taken into captivity with us. So it was in the Jews. And they just raped their way through. Not one stone was left on another. And then those who lived through the Holocaust were hauled off to captivity in Babylon. How miserable is that? For not 10 years, not 20, but 70 and more years. The Babylonians are overthrown by the Persians. The king of Persia is softer on Jews than the Babylonian king. And seeing there was a little chink in the armor, the possibility of being able to go back to their land, the Jews persuaded the king, and he released them in waves. Stay with me now. One wave is led by a man named Ezra, who was a scribe. Another wave is led by a man named Nehemiah, who is a builder, builds the wall. And another wave is led by Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. He became governor. Governor of a war-torn city in debris. Now, at the same time, there were prophets who came. One is named Haggai. If I keep this up, I'll bore all of you. So I'll get to the point. Haggai comes on the scene, and he is a contemporary of Zechariah. And Haggai says, you have all left the city in coming back to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. You've all moved outside the walls. You've built your homes. And all we have for the temple is the foundation. And you stopped. And you become apathetic. Finish what you have started. That's the message of Haggai. Zechariah picks up where Haggai leaves off. Except Zechariah really has a ministry to the governor. Just as every president needs a good spiritual counselor, so every governor needs the same. And Zechariah comes alongside Zerubbabel. Don't mix the names. And Zechariah represents the word of God to this leader as he hopes to engender motivation and people leaving their homes to come back to build the temple as it should be built and as it should stand. However, because the governor is frustrated, the great temptation is the same as every minister in whatever our calling. If we can't get the job done, we'll force it done. After all, we've got some pretty persuasive powers. We've got some salesmanship ability. We'll manipulate people to do it. And along comes the prophet. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Now you're ready. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Would you read those last words with me? Let's do it together. Here we go. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. One more time. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It means don't rely on your own flesh. Don't try to build this temple in your own strength. It says broadly, don't minister in the energy of the flesh. Oh, you could. The tragedy is you'll get results. The problem is you'll try to do God's work, but it won't be done God's way. That's going on all the time, men and women. All the time. In the energy of the flesh, churches are built. Ministries are broadened. Lives are impacted. And the result ultimately is a toxic religion that steals joy rather than deepens joy. So the great temptation of every minister is, especially when frustrated with an unaccomplished project, is to rely on the energy of the flesh. And this prophet says, don't go there. Theodore Leitch, in his massive work on the Minor Prophets, writes, as he describes might and power, inherent power, courageous bravery, fortitude, as well as manpower, large numbers, riches, leaders, well-coordinated organizations, good financial systems, and so forth. The Lord's work, the building of his temple, the expansion of his church, listen to this, cannot be carried out by mere external means. Human strength and wisdom alone will fail. Oh, the church will be built. Facilities will be expanded. But men and women will get the credit, especially the leader who got his way, because it was all about him. Zerubbabel, trust God. Zerubbabel could answer, but there are mountains of obstacles. Verse 7. What are you, O great mountain? Can I apply it? What are you, O financial challenge? What are you, O worry about the kids? O surgery tomorrow? O surprise you're not anywhere aware of right now? What are you? It's nothing. It's nothing. Zerubbabel, don't focus on the mountain. Why? Look. Before Zerubbabel, you, the mountain, will become a plain. I love this. And he will bring forth the top stone, that is, when the temple is built, and the final stone is put in place. Guess what will be etched on it? Grace. Grace on it. Any of you remember the rock band Jefferson Starship? You act like you don't, but you do. It's what your folks wouldn't want you to listen to. We built this city on rock and roll. It was a song. It's a dumb song, but it's a song they made popular. We built this church on might and power. Lots of preachers can say, but they won't. Because they want you to think it's all done spiritually. See, the problem is, you can raise a lot of money in the energy of the flesh. You can get a lot of big stuff done in the activity of the flesh, because it works. I've got enough persuasive abilities to get a lot of things done my way. I've just lived long enough to know they stink. In the final analysis, there's no reward, and I don't sleep well at night because I did it. And I know my motive was impure. And I'm especially uneasy because I manipulated you to fall in step with me, because I couched it all in spiritual terms. See, I didn't do that. Zerubbabel, don't go there. Stop. I'm going to build this temple. It'll be built by grace. These people will come in and they'll flood the area. and they'll put the stones back in place. And it will be built to the glory of God. And you, along with all of them, will stand back with your arms raised. And you will say, all praise and glory and honor and majesty to Him who did it all through us. That is the way to build a church. That's what you want to be a part of, and I'll tell you before you have to wonder, that's what I want to be a part of. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Now, since we've got that cleared up, I need to tell you a couple things that are prominent characteristics of might and power activities before we get into the real stuff. A couple of prominent characteristics of might and power activities. I've learned over 40 plus years in ministry, two things are true of those who rely on the energy of the flesh. Number one, they use human ingenuity to accomplish visible projects. They use human ingenuity to accomplish visible projects. And there are always consultants available to help you know how to do that. They're always in the wings waiting. Hey, you want such and such? I'll tell you how to do that. Human ingenuity. And the project gets completed. Here's the second thing that's true, and this one cuts really deeply. They rely on human personality to get their way with people. They rely on human personality to get their way with people. Let me tell you something that's not enough is said about, and I want to emphasize it more and more the older I get. Restraint. I don't believe I've ever heard a sermon on restraint. We need to restrain our own ingenuity, our own skills of manipulation, using shame and force and guilt to motivate people. That needs to stop. I promise you, I will never knowingly do that to you. I give you my word. May I die before I break that promise. Our great goal at Stonebriar Community Church is to be so in touch with and relying upon the Spirit of God that we are led in those decisions that we make. And I'm happy to tell you I'm surrounded by a body of people on our board who are so committed to that it'll make your head swim. Wonderful to be around that. And it's reassuring to you to know that. Now then, since we're in ministry and we're all involved in doing ministry of some kind, even if it means the rearing of a family, certainly it would include that. There are at least five of these grace-oriented marks, let's call them, of a person. We're calling these marks of a grace-oriented follower of Christ. We'll click them off 1 through 5. Ready? Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. There are at least 5, I find. There are no doubt many more, but we'll settle on these 5. Here's the first, and we'll see the verses in Acts 4. Generosity with personal possessions. People who are grace-oriented are not stingy. They are generous with personal possessions, with their money, with their homes, with what they own, with anything that has a price tag, with their time. They are generous. They are generous. They're not in it for what they get out of it. They're in it because they have the joy of giving. Now look at Acts 4:32, very first early congregation. Here's a profile of life in the early church as it was in existence from the get-go. 4:32. The congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Don't you love that? With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, mark it, and abundant grace was upon them all.
today and again tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll is posing a convicting question. Do you really model grace? This is message number 12 in the newly refreshed Grace Awakening series. To hear any message from this 15-part series again, visit us online at insightworld.org. You're listening to Insight for Living. And please bear in mind that these daily programs and all the supporting resources are made possible through the generous gifts of people who've been transformed by grace. And your gifts are truly making a difference. Before our time is gone today, I thought you'd be encouraged to hear this recent comment left on our Facebook page. She said, "As a young woman, I first heard Insight for Living in Swaziland, Africa. Through the years, Chuck's teaching has made me think deeper about the course of my life and the fact that I can't go through life without God's help. I found comfort and courage to endure my youthful years, and even later through parenting children and more recently going through widowhood. Thank you so much for the work you do, even as I listen today from Germany." Wonderful affirmation that God has used Chuck's teaching at different points of the globe over the span of this woman's lifetime. So thanks for giving generously to fuel the ministry of Insight for Living. When you give, it allows us to spread the truth of the Bible over the radio, the internet, on our mobile app, and the many other places Chuck's teaching can be easily accessed. And as God moves you to touch lives, we invite you to give generously to His work. Our goal is to take this message of God's grace into all 195 countries of the world. You can give a donation right now by giving us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. You can also give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll explains how to lean on God's Spirit in order to reflect a life that's compelled by grace. Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "Do You Really Model Grace?" was copyrighted in 2005, 2013, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.